Hi, this is Charlotte.
And this is Bert.
And you're listening to Word of Hope Christian Church in New Braunfels, Texas.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. Today is Sunday, November 8th. So glad to be with you today. Thanks for taking time to join us here. We're continuing in our sermon series today called Hearing God. Now, last week in our first message, we talked about how fear can undermine faith. And we found that our scripture reference for that sermon, Psalm 46, summed it up in three words: do not fear. Today, in part two, we're going to talk about what happens when you have a crisis of faith. And the scripture reference we'll be using today is found in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. So open up those Bibles or Bible apps and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. And as you're doing that, I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for the privilege you've given us today to open your word, to study it, to learn from it. Father, teach us about this crisis of faith and how we can avoid it and how much you care for us. Show us that, Father, today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You ready to read that scripture? Follow along with me. Here we go. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he had killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: may the God strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you as you have killed them. Elijah was afraid, and he fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. And then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around, and there beside his head were some bread baking on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank, and then he lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain, the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by with a mighty windstorm, hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied again, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Then the Lord said to him, go back the same way you came and travel the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive there, appoint Hazael to be king of Aram. Then appoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be king of Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Zaphrat, and the town of Abel-Meholah to replace you as my prophet. Anyone who escapes from Hazael will be killed by Jehu, and those who escape Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed down to Baal or kissed him. Wow, what a powerful story. You know, ever since there's been a post office, it seems like kids have been writing letters to God. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe you've even done that too. Well, here's just a few of those letters. A little girl named Jane wrote, in Sunday school, they told us what to do. Who does it when you're on vacation? Another girl said, "Thank you for the baby brother, but I was really praying for a puppy." Nan observed, "I bet it was hard for you to have to love everybody in the whole world. There are only 4 people in our family, and I can never do that." Norma asked, "Did you mean for giraffes to look like that, or was it an accident?" In another letter, Mickey said, "Dear God, if you watch in church on Sunday, I can show you my new shoes." Another child, "I read that Thomas Edison made light, but in Sunday school they said you did it. I bet he stole your idea. Sincerely, Donna." Little Larry wrote, "Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other if they had their own rooms. It works for my brother and me." And my favorite, "Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying." Those are precious, right? When children write letters like that, it shows we can see this childlike faith. You know, we've all heard that term before. And that's a very powerful thing today still. They may not understand the things about life. They certainly don't understand all the intricacies that we do as grown-ups. But they never doubt that God is there. They never doubt that He cares for them. But as we get older, what happens? Things change. Life disappoints us. Dreams get damaged. We experience pain and loss and rejection, and people hurt us. And when things like that happen, we tend to lose the innocence we had as a child. That childlike faith begins to dwindle. And that's why Peter wrote to adult Christians in 1 Peter 5:7, "Give all your worries and cares to God, because He cares for you." And that's a truth, beloved. You see, as Christians, we need to focus on the faith that we had as children, because God hasn't changed. He's still the same as He was yesterday, and He is today, and He will be forever. He still cares for us. Now today, we're introduced to a great man of faith in the Bible. He performed miracles. He brought the dead back to life. He ascended to heaven in a fiery chariot. And to this day, Jews still speak of Him with reverence as the most prominent Old Testament prophet ever. And He was also a man, though. And He struggled with this idea that God cared for him. You know, just days before the happenings in the scripture passage that we just read, Elijah had preached one of the greatest sermons of his life. He had confronted 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and he exposed them as the false prophets they were. And because of Elijah's faith and obedience, God sent down fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice that Elijah had put on the altar. And then a few hours later, God sent a downpour to a land that had not rained for 3 years because God had brought judgment on the land and the evil king and queen who ruled it. Those were some exciting days for Elijah, no doubt. But not everybody was pleased by what Elijah had done that day. One of the people who was really upset was the queen, and her name was Jezebel. She was furious. Elijah had embarrassed her, and of course, he killed her hand-picked favorite priests. And so she was out for blood. She was out for Elijah's blood. And so she sends Elijah a message that basically says, "By this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead." And everybody knew Jezebel was good for that. They knew that if you crossed her, she would follow through, as she already had killed off many of God's prophets before this time. So what does Elijah do? He runs away. He runs like a dog with its tail tucked between its legs. He runs and he runs and he runs until he's so exhausted, he collapses underneath a broom tree. He just lies there. He's embarrassed by his cowardice, and he just wants to die. Elijah, this great man of faith, this man who did miracles, this man who did great deeds, lost his childlike faith that God cared for him. Now, in the book of James, we're told in James 5:17a that Elijah was as human as we are. So that means he's just like you and me. Now, granted, he did things that you and I could only dream of doing. You know, the miracle stuff, raising people from the dead, that kind of stuff. But he was still governed by the same kinds of passions and emotions that you and I face. And that's something God wants us to remember. You see, God could have just told the cool stuff about Elijah. His life, his miracles, the battles, all the things, the prayers to God. But he didn't. God saw fit to include this particular part of the story, this great man becoming so afraid that he runs for his life. But one of the reasons God included this part of the story of Elijah's life in the Bible is because we need to realize that God cared for him like he cares for us. Now notice what God does first for Elijah. Turn to verses 5 through 7 of our text. Then he, meaning Elijah, lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." Now think about this. Elijah had lost his faith, and he's been very verbal with the idea that he doesn't think that God cares for him anymore, and that God hasn't lived up to his end of the bargain. He's been very clear about that. Now, some might think God should be upset about that. Some think that God might tell Elijah, "What's wrong with you? Where's your faith? Come on, man, get up on your feet and act like a man." I'll bet that's what some folks were thinking. Maybe you even think that. Is that what God did, though? The answer is no. Instead, God sent an angel to make sure that he had food and drink, and then he lets Elijah sleep. Now, then the angel returns a second time to feed him some more. So what's going on here? Why would God just step back and seemingly do nothing? Why didn't God try to reason with Elijah? Why didn't God try to use this as a lesson in faith? Why not just let him sleep? Well, God did that because it's exactly what Elijah needed. There's times, folks, when we don't need answers. There's times when we don't need theology. There's times when explanations are worse than worthless. Sometimes we just need to back off. Sometimes we just need to rest. Reading about Elijah's reaction to the situation really connected to me because it stirred some things in me that I've gone through, and particularly lately. It seemed like Elijah ran because he was having a panic attack. So I looked up what a panic attack was, and this is what I found. Panic attacks are periods of extreme fear that cause physical symptoms such as a racing heart rate, sweating, or trembling. Panic attacks are often also accompanied by a feeling of an impending threat or harm, of even death. How do you deal with panic? How do you deal with anxiety? Well, according to the Mayo Clinic, one of the ways to deal with it is, and I quote, "make sleep a priority," end quote. Another source said that not getting enough sleep is among the things that can trigger or worsen anxiety. So God gave Elijah what he needed, time to rest, time to sleep. Why? Because God cared for Elijah. But sleep wasn't going to be enough. Sleep alone was not going to take care of the fundamental problem that caused Elijah's anxiety. Elijah desperately needed to know that God still cared for him. Now that seems really odd, right? I mean, here's this great man of faith, great man of miracles and other things. He's having a crisis of faith. It just doesn't seem to add up. But remember that he's just a man like us. Yes, he'd experienced God's power and influence, but in the face of the very real threat, Elijah forgot all that God had done for him, both in the past and still in the present, and now he's frozen in faithlessness, and it threatens to destroy him. So that begs the question, what caused Elijah's crisis of faith? I believe that there are two reasons. There are two lies at the very center of this. That's right. Elijah believed two lies, and those lies convinced him that God didn't care for him anymore. The first lie that Elijah believed was this: God needs me. Elijah had come to believe he was indispensable to God. In verse 9 of the text, God asks, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then Elijah replied in verse 10, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." So what's Elijah saying? Can you see it? He's saying, I'm the only one left standing in the gap, Lord. I'm it. I'm important. And if something happens to me, well, God, you're going to be in trouble. That's what he's saying. Essentially, Elijah is telling God, hey, I'm indispensable. True story of a preacher who was teaching a children's Sunday school class. He was teaching about the 23rd Psalm. He'd spent a lot of time talking about sheep, what they were like, how they ate, how they interacted with a shepherd, and all that kind of stuff. And he points out to the kids in the class who were Christians that they were kind of like the sheep of the flock. And then he asked this question. He said, if you're the sheep, who's the shepherd? Now, in that particular church, they referred to the preacher as pastor, and that is another word for shepherd. So he's expecting the kids to say that he was the shepherd of the flock. But apparently he'd failed to set up the question properly because one little boy answered his question this way. He said, Jesus is the shepherd. Well, the preacher was shocked because it was true. And then he was so flustered, he just couldn't help himself. And he blurts out, well, then who am I? And the little boy said, well, I guess you must be a sheepdog. Ha ha, I'll bet that didn't go over real well. You see, Elijah had come to the conclusion that he was an important man. He came to the conclusion that God really needed him and he didn't have anybody else to rely on. But God sets him straight in verse 18 of the text. God says, I will preserve 7,000 others in Israel who have never bowed to Baal or kissed him. In other words, God is saying, Elijah, you're not the only one and I have a backup plan. I'm the shepherd and you're my sheepdog. Elijah had forgotten that. He had forgotten God was God, and he was not. He had forgotten who he was and what his place was. And when we forget that God is the shepherd and we're not, what happens? We tend to get depressed because we believe that everything depends on us, our lives, our families, our jobs, even the church. And when things don't go right, we can become overwhelmed because our faith is centered on ourselves. And when our focus is centered on us, man, we'll be disappointed. Clear. We can't do it by ourselves. And any effort based on that concept is doomed, and it will lead us to anxiety. It can lead us to depression and even panic, all because we forget to trust God. I'm telling you, listen to what the Lord is saying here to us today. I've been walking through this personally. You ever come to that moment where God is like you reading these things about what he's doing? And like last week, do not fear, today, this crisis of faith. And he's like, okay, Tim, I'm not just going to talk to you about it. We're just not going to have a discussion. I'm going to actually help you walk through this because I'm doing this right now. So that was the first lie, that God needed Elijah. Any one of us can fall into the same trap, beloved. Any one of us. We just need to remember that God doesn't need you or me to get things done. He just allows us to come along for the ride so that we can sense the joy and the excitement of his power in our lives. Amen? Oh yeah, amen. But Elijah also bought into a second lie that was just as bad. And that lie is actually summed up in a very popular saying. I'm going to quote the first half and then I want you to finish it, okay? Are you ready? Here we go. God helps those who, what? That's right, help themselves. That's the second lie that Elijah believed. Now, folks, don't ever quote that as if it's true, because it's not. It's totally false. It's unbiblical, and it's heresy. If God helped those who helped themselves, Judas would be the patron saint of something. Judas helped himself a lot, but was nowhere near being a good example. Here's the point. God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who obey him and follow him. I'm going to say that again for you. God helps those who obey him and follow him. Can I get an amen? Amen. Right on. But contained in this false teaching of God helping those who help themselves is a very deceptive implication that says, if I do my part, then God has to do his. It's kind of like an unwritten contract. I did my thing, now God owes me. But if God doesn't do what I want him to do when I want him to do it, it becomes obvious that clearly he doesn't care and he's not going to have the power to protect me. And that's the lie that Elijah bought into. That's what's dogging Elijah's thoughts. He thought his victory against the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel was the knockout blow for King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. I don't know if you've ever seen a boxing match before, but every once in a while, there's an inexperienced boxer that throws his best punch and drops his opponent to the mat, only to see that person get back up on their feet and come back like they've never been touched before. That's what happened to Elijah. He'd thrown his best Sunday punch thinking that he'd knocked out that conflict once and for all. But apparently, somebody forgot to tell Jezebel because she comes back at him with a serious threat that says, I'm going to kill you. She's a scary woman, y'all. And she's put a number of God's prophets to death already, and now she's threatened Elijah. And as a result, Elijah began to doubt God's power and that he really cared for him. So in verses 11 and 12 of the text, God says, hey, Elijah, let me show you something. Go out and stand before me on the mountain. But as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. God is saying two things here, folks. First, he's saying, not only am I big enough to tear this mountain apart, I'm big enough to take Jezebel out anytime I want. It's just that your calendar, Elijah, and my calendar are not syncing up. I can and I will take care of Jezebel, but not until I'm ready. And right now, I'm not ready. Folks, when God is ready, you do not want to be on his bad side. I'm just telling you. Even Thomas Jefferson, not a particularly religious man, noted, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. Wow. So there was this massive wind and earthquake and fire, followed by the sound of a low whisper. What's all that about? Too often people view God as harsh and unsympathetic to their needs. They see him as swift, powerful, and merciless in judgment, like that was symbolized by the wind and the earthquake and the fire. But notice, according to the text, God wasn't in those things, but he was in the whisper. The whisper was like the soft voice of a parent whose child comes to them with a boo-boo or an owie, looking for comfort, looking for healing. The whisper was God's way of saying, Elijah, I understand and I care and I'll be there for you always. Powerful reassurance that he needed so desperately. You know, all of this reminds me about a story that I heard long time ago back in 2003. There was a 13-year-old girl named Natalie Gilbert. She was scheduled to sing the national anthem on a National Basketball Association or NBA game. She had a beautiful voice and had sung the anthem at numerous other public events in the past. After a short while, she began the song, and a little bit into the song, she forgot the words and she just froze. And so she stood silent and shocked and facing humiliation, being in front of a live TV audience and not being able to sing a very familiar song. Just then, the coach of the Portland Trailblazers, then Maurice Cheeks, walked up beside her. He put his arm around her shoulder and he began to speak the words to her in a soft tone. It helped her, but not completely. And so after a few moments, he used his other hand to welcome the crowd, to encourage the audience to participate. And the next day, an early morning news outlet commented by saying this, a little girl, an off-key coach, and 20,000 people finished it together. What happened that night was that there was a coach who cared so much for a scared little girl that he whispered the words she needed to hear in her ear. Coach Cheeks later commented, I just didn't want her to be out there all alone. Friends, sometimes we're going to experience a crisis of faith. It's going to happen. And as we've seen today, Elijah got his priorities mixed up. You know, I was always told that growing up that my priorities were all mixed up. And now I understand a little bit more about why I was told that by my folks. Because when you get your priorities mixed up, perspective changes and truths can change because you start believing lies. Elijah got his priorities mixed up and he believed a couple of those lies and that fueled this crisis of faith. But in the end, God got his attention, and he reminded Elijah that he cared for him very, very much. And beloved, that same voice that was whispering to Elijah back then is the same voice that whispers to you today that God cares for you very, very much. Did you know something? We have something, and we've been able to do something that Elijah couldn't. Oh, yeah, it's true. You want to know what it is? Elijah couldn't look upon God. No, he couldn't look upon God at all, but we can. When God took on flesh and died on the cross and rose victorious from the grave, we can now look at the face of Jesus Christ and know that he cares for us. Yes, we can. Do any of you feel alone today? Do any of you feel overwhelmed? Do you have a sense of anxiety and panic that is setting in? Folks, the answer is simply this one word, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. And he's saying to you today, through 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, give all your worries and cares to me, because I care for you. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for another encouraging message from God's Word. To find out more about our ministry, look us up on the web at www.whccnb.org. Word of Hope Christian Church, real people, a real God, real hope.